So today, we have the privilege of having Pastor Nate Edwardson. Nate is one of my closest friends, and there we go, lights on. He pastors a church in Redding, California called The Stirring, and he is just somebody that I trust deeply. And the reason I have Nate come is not only because I believe that what he has for us this morning has value, and believe me, what he has for us this morning has value. It's also someone I want to connect to you, a fatherly voice that you can trust, somebody from a distance that what he's doing and how he's leading his church also gets the chance to be a connection point for you. It matters to me that when we bring in friends and guests, they're the kind of people that we're saying, you can trust them. Where you need help, where Nate and his church has walked through certain things, it's a safe resource to you. And so today, I just want to tell you, it's going to be such a blessing. Will you welcome and honor Pastor Nate Edwardson?
Let me pray. God, we just thank you for your presence. God, in the same way that you've met us in the worship and in the waters of baptism, God, we ask that you would meet us now in your word. God, would you raise up a church, a people as expectant to come to your word as we do to worship. And God, I pray an Acts 16 prayer this morning, as it says, Paul preached the word, Lydia heard the word, but then God opened her heart to the word. And God, so that's my prayer, God, as I offer these words I have, that the word himself, Jesus, would open hearts. That's what we pray. We love you, Jesus. We love your presence. We love your spirit. In your name, amen. I do not have the words to say how honored I am to finally be here. Phil invited me to preach three times, and I said yes three times, and then he canceled on me three times. So I didn't know if this day would actually come. He reminded me before the gathering that I canceled on him the first time. So when he canceled on me, it was payback. So that's what really happened. But the day's finally come. I feel like I should get baptized again. But then I saw how cold the water was, so maybe we won't do that. But my first official weekend in Smyrna and Atlanta, and so it's been so fun hanging with you guys. And I've watched so many media moments and worship gatherings and messages and the worship coming out of this house that it feels like home already, because I've seen this stage like on film so many times. And so to actually be here and see who's actually in the room, this place is packed. It makes me think of the moment in Acts 20 when Paul's preaching and the room's so packed, Eutychus falls out of a window and dies. I should preach that this morning. That is exactly. He falls out and dies. Like literally, Paul's preaching, someone's dead. Paul runs downstairs and throws his body on him. So if someone dies, you just throw yourself on them. That's biblical. And he comes back to life. And then Paul preached, he preached the rest of his message. It's so strange. That's what it feels like. So I'm expecting something like that to happen. But so fun to spend time with Phil and Emily. You guys have incredible pastors, and to have a weekend with their kids. I have four kids, 14, 16, 18, and 20. So to be with your kids when kids are still cute and cuddly and they want parents. And so that was just refreshing. Until last night, Emily shot me in the head with one of those gel guns until that moment. So pretty sure Emily needs to get baptized again after what happened last night, which we captured on film. But all right, if you would turn to 1 Samuel 16, I want to preach a message that's defined my life. It's defined our church and been a real anchoring point. We all need stories in the Bible. We all need passages that anchor us as we're all on a journey to discover who we are and how we can most fully live into the fullness of our lives. And this has been one of the passages for me. 1 Samuel 16 says this, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'You've mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have chosen one of his sons to be my king.' But Samuel the prophet asked, 'How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me.' The Lord replied, take a heifer with you. Has God ever asked you to do something that was scary? If you're following Jesus, he will lead you into moments in your life where there is real fear. And the Bible says, if you ever feel afraid, take a heifer with you. So apparently that's biblical. The Lord says, take a heifer with you because you're afraid. And here's this moment in Israel's history where they ask God for a king. They want a man king. Now, God is their God king. God says to them, you don't want a man king. You have a God king. No, really, you don't want a man king. Like, God meant to be their king. But they said, we want a man king. We want a man king who can lead us because we want to be like the other nations. When your desire to be like the world around you is greater than your desire to be like the God inside of you, you open your life up to other kings and kingdoms. When I'm not secure with God's image in me, I open my life up to images around me. They say to God, we want a man king. We want to be like the other nations. There are far too many followers of Jesus that just love the world more than they love Jesus. And because of this, God gives them a man king, a good man named Saul, who becomes king. Saul had one major issue in his life. He had the fear of man. Saul feared people more than he feared the Lord. And because of that, at some point, the fear of man catches up to King Saul, and God says, I can't use you. I love you, but I can't use you, because when we are afraid of people, we can't really lead people. If I'm afraid of people, my love becomes controlling. It becomes manipulative. I can't really love you when I'm afraid of you. Some of us, our biggest issue isn't that we don't love Jesus or love people. It's that we're actually afraid of what people think. When you live paralyzed by the fear of man in your life, you can't actually love people well. Your love gets skewed. You can't lead people. You can't love people. And so we've got to deal with this fear of man, this people-pleasing thing. So God says, I'm after a king after my own heart. God pursues a king after his own heart, which we know is David. He's pursuing David. He gives the people what they want. But at the end of the day, God knows what we really need. And here is God who says to the prophet Samuel, I'm about to anoint the next king. And we get to see these stories from the end. But at this point, Samuel has no idea who this next king will be, but he says yes to the Lord. Verse 4, it says, so Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. It's never a good day when the prophet shows up at your village. What's wrong? They asked. Do you come in peace? Yes, Samuel replied. I've come to worship the Lord with you. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel, he performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to worship too. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He sees Eliab, who's the tallest, the oldest, the strongest. And this is the problem. He took one look. God is leading the church in our day to look deeper than a first glance. The world sees the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. This is the rebuke that Samuel gets. The Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord, he sees the heart. We live in a day where God is leading the church to see deeper. In a day where many religious environments can't get past the outward appearance, God is looking for a people filled with His Spirit who actually see what God sees. That God doesn't see the outward, He sees the heart, He sees something different. He looks past the first look to actually see something deeper. God is teaching Samuel to see what he sees. In this story that is super familiar, all of Jesse's sons pass by Samuel. And God does not choose one of them. He rejects everyone. Now, he's not rejecting them as sons. He's rejecting them as the next king. He does not choose them. At some point, Samuel's got to be thinking, did I get the right Jesse? Am I in the right village? Do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, yeah, there's one more, but he's in the field and he's a shepherd. All this language to say that David could never be the next king. David, unseen, uninvited by his own father, in the field. And so Samuel says, send for him at once. The Bible says that David came. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. The Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. Of course, this is the one God chooses. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil he had brought and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. The Spirit of God came powerfully on David from that day on. Isn't this every father, every mother's dream? Isn't this the dream of Jesus, that the Spirit of God would come upon sons and daughters? The Spirit of God in us to make us more like Jesus. The Spirit of God upon us so that we could do like Jesus. Every spiritual mom and dad longs for the Spirit of God to fall upon their kids. We have prayed this over our kids 1,000 times. We would cultivate these moments as we were raising these little kids, and we would pray for them at night and pray prayers, David prayers and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayers and Naomi and Ruth prayers and Esther prayers and Peter prayers. And we would ask that God's love would fill our kids' hearts and that His Spirit would come upon them. I was praying for little Cece one night and praying that the Spirit of God would come upon her. And she took her little dog, Roxy, this little rat terrier, and pulled her to the forefront and said, and Roxy too. I didn't know what to do, so I said, and Roxy too, Lord. Fill Roxy with your Spirit. Make her such a powerful dog in the kingdom. And I prayed that prayer. I don't think the prayer ever worked, but I know Cece was convinced that it worked. But this is what we long for. We dream of a generation of Davids that would come under the power, the anointing of God's Spirit, the promise in Acts 1:8, don't go until the Spirit of God comes upon you. We cannot live into the fullness of our lives without the Spirit of God in and upon our lives. Spirit of God came upon David powerfully from that day on. But here's what I love about this moment in this story is that when God finds David, he sends Samuel. When God finds David, listen, if God can find David in the field, if he can find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, if he can find Paul on that road, if he can find Peter on the shore, if he can find Daniel in the lion's den, God can find you. There's so much talk about us finding him. No, God finds you. But when God finds David, he sends Samuel. When he finds a son, a daughter after his own heart, he sends a father, a mother after his own heart. The God who is pursuing a generation of sons and daughters first pursues a generation of fathers and mothers. To me, it's fascinating that in this passage, God doesn't speak to David first, but God speaks to a father first. The God that could just show up and go, hey, David, I choose you. Are you in? Find Samuel and send Samuel. Go find a man named Jesse. I have chosen one of his sons. God, before he anoints David, he anoints Samuel. Before he moves in the life of David, he moves in the life of Samuel and says, because David is going to need a spiritual father in his life. The first thing, though, that God says to Samuel is this: you've mourned long enough for Saul. Samuel has been mourning. Samuel has been living in a chapter of his life called pain and failure, because he anointed and chose King Saul, who failed Israel, who failed God, who failed Samuel. So here's Samuel, and God says to Samuel, you've mourned long enough. He doesn't say don't mourn. He just says you've mourned long enough. God does not heal us around pain, but through pain. God doesn't heal us under, over it, but through it. Pain and disappointment and anger and failure, these chapters of our lives, the presence of God is not a place to ignore this stuff, but to pour it out, to bring it. The church is meant to become the safest place on the planet for people to fall apart, for pain to be embraced. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. There is a deep, in a day, in a culture where we do everything possible to avoid pain or medicate pain or cope with pain or ignore or resist our pain, God transforms pain, and pain becomes one of the most significant pathways to become more like Jesus. Too often we're hiding parts of our story from God, the parts that are painful, the parts we're ashamed of. We come to church and we end up bringing the sexy parts of our lives and hiding the shame-filled parts of our lives. But the reality is, when you hide parts of your story, you hide parts of God. Because your whole story reveals his whole grace. When you hide parts of your story, you rob this church of beautiful encounters with Jesus that come through this journey of learning to bring every chapter of our lives to God. That is, listen, when we resist pain and we avoid community, we never live into the fullness of our lives. You've mourned long enough. There is a season for mourning. There is a season for pain. God knows how to call us into pain. Some of us, this is exactly what he's doing. He's calling us to face the pain in our life, the disappointment. Some of us are trying to be so strong, and he's saying, stop being strong. You need to fall apart right now. But here's the reality. We can't allow one chapter of our lives to become the whole story. When we stay in pain too long, it defines us. It becomes our home. So the same God that knows to call us into pain, and this is, we have never lived in a day where there's more pain, there's more trauma. The wounded church will become one of the greatest mission fields on the planet in the next decade. Spiritual woundedness is epidemic in our day. And there are so many religious environments, as the church is bleeding out, we're singing songs and pretending it's not happening. But maturity in the kingdom is being able to say, I've been hurt. You have permission to get hurt. I've hurt others. And my woundedness wounds others and has wounded me. The power and the safety of a church willing to be honest about their pain and inviting people into not just songs about things God might do someday, but the reality of God meeting us on our best days and our worst days. I think it's Rich Viotta says this, that discipleship in this coming age will require three things: a greater articulation of sin, a deeper understanding of the powers, and formational discipleship pathways for pain and trauma. Churches willing to get honest about pain will come into great power in these days to come. You guys are so quiet right now. You've mourned long enough. The same God that calls us into pain knows when to call us out of pain. We need people in our lives that can look at us and say, you've been angry long enough. You've been disappointed long enough. I know that you feel like you failed in your marriage, or you failed in that church plan, or you failed with your kids, you failed in that endeavor, but you've been in failure for long enough. You've grieved for long enough. We need people in our lives that can say, hey, if you stay in that pain any longer, it won't transform you. It's actually going to crush you. David was in a cave for five verses. We don't know how long, but we know it was five verses long. The very first verse, he runs to the cave because King Saul is trying to kill him. The cave saved him. Your pain can save you if you will face it and be honest about it. But four verses later, the prophet Gad finds David in the cave and says, you are no longer safe here. If you stay in this any longer, it's going to crush you and Saul is going to kill you. So in the kindness of the Lord in a community like this, we have people calling us to face things that are hard to face, but also people in our lives saying, you've got to come out. You can't live in that any longer, or it is going to become your home. It is meant to transform you, but not define you. You've mourned long enough. God is calling Samuel out of his pain. And the next thing God says to him is, now fill your flask again. Apparently his flask has gone empty. Get filled up again. Get filled up again because we're about to anoint the next king. Now what Samuel doesn't know is on the other side of his failure, sitting in a field is King David. At this point, no one knows who David is. You have no idea who's sitting on the other side of your disappointment. You have no idea who God's about to bring into your life or who God's about to send you to on the other side of your pain or your discouragement or your anger. And this is why I think it's Nouwen says this, if we don't live through our wounds live through us. So here's God that says to Samuel, get filled up again. Imagine being Samuel and being sent to David. And you're standing there in front of David, the next king of Israel, but you've got no oil to anoint him. Get filled up again. In my 20s, I longed to be on fire. My prayer through my 20s was, God, just set me aflame. I want to be on fire. I never want to lose the fire. Now that I'm in my 40s, my prayers changed deeply. I don't pray the fire prayers. My prayer is this, God, just keep me full. Keep me open. Keep me full. I want something that can help the next generation. I want to be so full that I'm overflowing, even when I don't feel like I'm overflowing. In my 20s, I wanted to be on fire. In my 40s, I'm just, God, I just want something to give. I want some sort of overflow. Keep me full. Even in the season of raising teenagers where they don't want dad in their life, the greatest gift I can give my kids right now is staying filled with the Spirit of God. Even in this season where we've walked one of our daughters through the most devastating 2 years of our lives, where I felt almost helpless in knowing how to be her dad, my prayer has been, God, keep me full. I just want something to give her. I want, God, would you keep me open? Would you keep me full so that something of my life would pour out on my daughter? Get filled up again. I just think so many disciples are running on adrenaline and not anointing. I think there's so many of us that are just, we're running on fumes, but not fresh oil. We've got to get filled with God's Spirit. If we're, the Spirit of God keeps us seeing. If we want to be a people, God is raising up fathers and mothers in the church. This is a young church. We are 16 years old as a church, but 2 years in, this was our heart. When we planted the church, we wanted to reach young adults. We wanted to reach the next generation. We wanted to see sons and daughters come home and come into their fullness. That was our prayer. 2 years in, I'm in New York City. I'm at this conference. This black girl walks across the room. She stands in front of me and she's trembling. She said, I have a word for you, but I never do this. When someone says, I never do this, you know it just might be from the Lord. She said, I just have, and she doesn't know our church. She doesn't know our journey. She doesn't know our longings and our prayers. And she said, I just have this sense God's flipping the script on you. You thought you were calling home sons and daughters, but really you're raising up fathers and mothers. Because it's irresponsible to call home sons and daughters without raising up fathers and mothers. Because a generation, listen, our worship, doing church great, our fog machines, our marketing, our websites, our creative church might get them in the door, but it will not keep them at the table. God is leading the church beyond gatherings into fatherings and motherings, because the deep cry for a generation is not to be in a group of people singing, it's to be at a table. And fathers and mothers have this divine task, like Samuel, who's at the table, and he says, we will not sit. We will not sit until David comes. We will not just do church hoping that a generation shows up at our doors. We will become fathers and mothers who learn to pursue them until they come into fullness. God is flipping the script. In this room, he's raising up spiritual fathers and mothers. This is not an age thing. It's a maturity thing. It's an anointing thing. It's a fullness thing, who actually learn to, we are a family marked by grace, who learn to represent the church as family to the world, how to create safe space for sons and daughters to come into who they are. Mike Breen says this, that Jesus builds his church, we make disciples. Jesus will not make disciples for us, and we can't build his church for him. His job is building the church. And too often in our Western American version of church, you've got people trying to build churches. And here's the reality. When we try to build a great church, we rarely get disciples. But when we walk with sons and daughters, when we make disciples and do the thing we were called to do, we always get a great church. This is what God is doing. He's flipping the script. Fathers and mothers becoming, there's a generation not looking for superhero fathers, but safe fathers who have faced their pain enough to enter the pain of sons and daughters. When we resist pain, when we avoid pain, we cannot enter the pain of others. And that's why it's so important that we become people who can bleed in community, and then it's safe for others to face their pain in community. A few years ago, there was a gathering, this worship gathering in California, the planet I come from, and down in LA, called Azusa Now, and it was said that 100,000 people would gather to worship. I so longed to be there. I had friends from all over the world coming into LA to be a part of this gathering, but our daughter, Adi, had a soccer tournament that weekend. So my wife and I made the hard, easy decision to not go to the worship field, but go to the soccer field, which is a worship field. And I remember that morning as Adia was just crushing it on the soccer field and scoring goals, of course. And I've got my phone and I'm living vicariously through, you know, the live cast of this revival moment. At some point, I remember putting the phone down and watching my daughter play. And I thought, there is no place I want to be in the world but here watching her. We went home and we opened the laptop on this big square table we have in the middle of our dining room. And all day we were experiencing this kind of revival meeting. And whenever the worship would come on, our kids would come in and sing. And then when the preaching started, they would all leave. And I remember having this thought that as much as I long to see stadiums filled, I long even more to see my son filled with the Spirit. As much as I wish I could be there to hear 100,000 people worshiping, there is no sound that is more stunning to me than hearing my daughters sing. What happened at the table that day marked us. I heard the Lord say, revival looks like family. A couple weeks later, I was with a friend. My friend said, because you chose family, God is giving you what you didn't go for. I have no idea what that means or if it's true, but I'm like, I will receive it. That thing I didn't go for, you know, because sometimes we do the wrong thing to discover the right thing, but sometimes you choose the right thing to discover the right thing. And that moment, the Lord just doubled down in that moment and said, this, I have called you to a table. The future of the church will gather not around stages, but tables. Your deepest legacy in ministry will happen not in church gatherings, but fatherings and motherings. I was preaching a message like this in San Jose a few years ago. And I woke up that morning and I was praying and the Lord said, David's here. Look for David. I was teaching a message on David, so I just assumed like the David generation's here. You know, there's Samuel's in the room and David's in the room and preached this message. And at the end, I felt as if I was to call like the next generation forward. Who wants the anointing of God on them like David? Who wants to walk in that kind of power? Who wants to face giants in their day? So I gave this compelling call as I stood at the front of the stage and not one son or daughter stood. And so as a pastor, when you have a compelling call and nobody responds, you kind of nod and pretend that you're talking to Jesus. But deep down, you're just absolutely terrified and ready to run off stage. Where's the door? And I gave it 10 seconds. And then this kid in the back of the room stood up. The moment he stood up, 15 other sons and daughters stood up across the room. It only takes one. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's David. I called David and these young teenagers forward and they came and lined up. And on his shirt, it said, I must go. It was this prophetic anthem. I must go. But then the subtext said, video games are calling. Not so prophetic. So I prophesied over this kid. God's about to rewrite the desires of your heart. You will desire the Lord more than Minecraft. And, you know, so I prayed over this kid. And as they came forward, there was a man in the back who gets up and he starts weeping out loud. He runs to the front of the church and throws his arms around David. This was David's father. He couldn't get to his son fast enough. This moment kind of wrecked the whole room as this man just kind of wept and wailed over his son. I was told later that day by the pastor that this kind of emotion in this church, in this this Asian culture is unheard of. A father to run and weep publicly over a son. But the most significant thing that happened that morning was nothing I said, but a dad willing to run. A dad willing to be undignified enough to say, I'm going to throw my arms around a son and become maybe the father I haven't been. The revival we are longing for will not come through better gatherings, but better fatherings and motherings. It will not come through just power, but empowerment. It will not come through better sermons and strategies, although I wish it did, but better and bigger sons and daughters longing. I longed for a big church early on. The Lord said, I'm not giving you a big church, but I'm giving you a big legacy and I'm giving you big sons and daughters. The Lord said, if you're looking for a big church, I'm going to disappoint you. But if you're looking to raise big people, let's do it. I wanna pray right now. I want to pray for those that this resonates with. We're all at different places on the journey. Some of us are Davids. We're longing to be just seen and called and chosen. Some of us in here are Samuels. God's asking you to become fathers and mothers and step into the fullness of that calling. But we all need God's Spirit. We all need the Holy Spirit. We all need to get full. If you're here, whether you feel you're a David or a Samuel today, you're here and you're saying, Spirit of God, anoint me for that. If you just stand where you're at. If that's where you're at in this season, I want to pray. I want to pray for those in this place that are, if Samuel stays in his failure, David stays in his field, dreaming about battles he will never fight and giants he will never face. Let's just put our hands out right now. God, we just ask, God, for the sons and daughters in this room that are just wanting God's spirit on their lives. The fathers and mothers, young fathers and mothers in this place, wanting an anointing to raise up a generation, to walk with sons and daughters, to bleed enough to be saved, to create space over coffee in homes, over tables, to see David come into the fullness of who he is. We baptized kids this morning, but baptism is not enough. Baptism is a beginning. Identity and destiny needs to be fought for and forged and formed. And that takes Samuels willing to pour their lives onto the next generation. Oh God, do it in our day. Give us anointing for it. Give us fire, but make us full. We want to overflow. We don't want to just do church. We pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Come on.
Can we thank Pastor Nate for coming and I want to ask just that we would have prayer teams available, and we'll have as many across the front as we can. And I want to just invite you that where the Spirit of the Lord provoked something in your heart, to come and allow us to pray with you, just to allow God to move in you. And you know, even in this picture, one of the things, Nate, you said in the first service, I don't know which one was better, but you said this in the first. I mean, they were both amazing, and you didn't say it in the second. I'm going to re-preach your sermon, but no. It's so great. The picture of what's so fascinating in the story, right, is that God speaks something so specific to Samuel. Go to Jesse and find one of his sons. If he knows who he's going after, why doesn't he speak about David? But he was going through Jesse, because this father who could not see who his son really was. God was trying to get to David, but he was getting to David through Jesse. And there's something God wants to do in reawakening the Jessies to see their, if you're a parent here, to see the Davids in your kids. But if you're here, and it's not just about being a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, it's not about this, but this, I'm telling you that there is something God is doing to come after the Jessies, who are the key to seeing David's flourish. Because he's after family, guys. He's after family. So he's going to come after David in only a way the family can satisfy. And if there is something that God is doing in you, and there is that place, I'm just telling you, let us pray. Let us pray. Because God is wanting to meet us and steward this moment. Stand with me, would you? And listen, today is one of those days. I have grief in my heart. I wish we had an hour to just respond, and then the 12 could come whenever they come at that point. But we trust God. We are tonight, and we have prayer at 6. Always be reminded, you can come back, and we just get a chance at 6 p.m. on Sunday nights to allow the presence of God to continue to minister. May God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by God. We love you, friends. If we can pray, let us pray. If not, just have a great rest of your day. We'll see you soon.